Well, it's a great joy to be here. Thank you, John. And it's always like this in Salford. John tells me on the phone it's always like this, but I'm not sure about that, but never mind. Anyway, it's a joy to be here. I look forward very much to being with you. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to. I want to look at one verse from Ephesians chapter 1. I pick it up in the middle of Paul's. He has this great sentence, the longest sentence in the New Testament. It's Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. But I want to pick it up after that. He's in full flight. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And this is a verse I want to talk about. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remember you in my prayers. And this is it. I keep asking that the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength exerted in Christ when he raised him above all from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I'll stop there. Well, it's a great joy to be here, and I want to look at verse 17, and and I'm sure as we look at the future, it's full of potential and pitfalls. But there will be temptations, and the temptation will to make secondary things into primary things, lesser things, important things. But also the great temptation is to be busy. See, if you're like me, we're born activists, and if you're retired, you can't imagine how you'd ever have time to work. But we get busy, and as someone said, if the devil can't get you to sin, he will get you busy. And it's a great temptation, and we get things out of sync. And you see, the priorities, Paul's one priority is that you might know God, him better. How do we know God? We know God through his Son. So Paul can say to Philippians, I want to know him, Jesus. And it's interesting, when Jesus started his ministry, he said he appointed 12 apostles that they might be with him. And he sent them out to preach. The first call is to stay, not go. And yet we're activists. When I was converted many years ago, one of the strap lines was, we are saved to serve. Now, there's a truth in it, but it's not the truth. And we can be very busy, especially in churches like this where we've been in most of our lives. We can be very busy doing the Lord's work. One of the saddest verses in the scripture is what Jesus puts in the mouth of the older son in that story of the prodigal son. And the older son says to the father, all these years I have been slaving for you. Incredibly sad verse that. He'd been a good lad around the farm. He'd been a great worker, all the rest of it. But he had missed the most important thing in life. He'd never realized how much his father loved him. And we can go through life as Christians, busy and all the rest of it, and yet we've missed the big thing, that we're precious and loved. Oh, we know it theologically in our head, but in our heart. And so this is really what it's about. And Paul says, you know, see, I want you to know him better. You know, even in the 30 years that I've been coming here, and this isn't to be condemnatory, some of you will testify, some have come here and they've been great shining lights, they've testified, and well, they're nowhere spiritually. Now, this is not to condemn, it's great sadness, but I would want to say the real reason is they've not obeyed this verse. They've not pressed on to know God better. That's why Paul prays this to these Christians. But you say, look, we know God. You know, we have repented, we've been born again. And in a sense, you do know God. And you, I've no doubt about that. And we've been around, we've been to the church in Manchester, Salford and Britain. We know the scene and all the rest of it. We've been there, all the rest of it. And there's a subtle feeling, especially when you get of a certain age, is that you feel, you know, we know it. It's like, you know, the little boy, when he was at school, he learned the 12 times table. And he was really pleased. And he came home and he said, Dad, I had another 12 times table. He says, and his dad said, go on, then say it. So he says, the 12 times table. He said, very good. He said, now, what is 13 times 12? He said, Dad, there's no such thing. And, well, you know, we can be a bit like that, really. We've arrived. And Paul says, I want to know him. But Paul, you know him. Of all people, you have this incredible experience of the Son of God himself on the Damascus Road. Not only that, you had an experience in the third heavens which was too precious. You can't even talk about it. And you've seen people saved. You've seen people delivered from evil spirits. You've seen people raised from the dead. Paul, surely you know him. Well, there's a strange paradox, isn't there? You know, we taste, and yet we long for more. That's why, you know, the old hymn says, we taste of thee the living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We thirst, we drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. There's a strange paradox. The more you taste, the more you want. And that is true of any authentic faith. Paul says, I've lost everything. We haven't time to tabulate what he lost, his reputation with his Jewish friends, his academic access to any university probably, his financial setting, his family. He said, I've lost all those things. He said, I consider them as rubbish for the sheer that I might gain Christ. I want to know Christ, he said. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. And that's his great desire for them. And it's his great desire for you. This is God's word for you today. I pray, I'm sure it is, well, it's for me as well, that you may know him better. Now, let's look at the context then. First of all, Ephesians is a circular letter. What I mean is, at a meeting like this in that part of the Eastern Mediterranean, we have a letter from Paul, and they would read it in the church in Ephesus. Then it would go to the church, I don't know, in Miletus or Ephesus. They'd pass it round. Different churches, Laodicea, they'd all read it. Now, the point about I'm saying is, this is not just a letter to the Ephesians. This is for all of us. And also, it's not just a letter for the elders. They've gone off today. You know, you need to pray for them. But seriously, it's for all of us. This is for you. Well, you say, well, I've turned up this morning. What more do you want? This is the will of God for you. Not to turn up just on a Sunday morning. But this is God's will for your life. That's what he's saying. Not just for a few spiritual ones who buy Christian books or go to Christian-type meetings. This is for every true believer. And this is why it must be our first priority. And, you know, this is our greatest need as well, to know God. I would say, without our fear of contradiction, that all our problems in life are due to the fact that we don't know God well. And, now, he's writing these people, and if we had time, we could see. They know that they've been blessed in every spiritual realm in the heavenly places through Christ. He knows that. He knows. They know that they've been forgiven. They know they've been redeemed. They know they've been sealed in the Spirit. They've had experiences in the Holy Spirit. Who knows what they are? Not only that, they know that God has brought them in to know the battle plan of the ages, that all things will be brought one day under Christ's headship. They of all people know how history is going to end. They know all these things. And yet he still says, I pray that you might, I keep on praying, that you might know him better. Now, just let me stop there, because just on a practical level, this is the most important thing you can do for anybody else. Parents, husbands, wives, children, this is the most important thing I can do for my children, for my grandchildren, for my wife, for my friends, for the leaders of my church, for this is the most important thing I can do, and the hardest thing. Because if you're like me, you're an activist, there's always something to find it to do. And yet this is what we have to do in 2018. We have to pray for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our workmates, our neighbours. We have to pray for them. And now let's look how he prays. Notice how he prays. Let's look at the text. He prays, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. Notice, he prays to the Father. Now, I don't want to make a big thing about this. You know, I go around the churches and our churches. You can pray to Jesus. It's very biblical. I'm not denying that. You can actually pray to the Holy Spirit. But the normal Christian New Testament pattern is to pray to the Father. Don't ever think that Jesus is approachable, but the Father isn't. Jesus came to show us there is nobody more wonderful and glorious and approachable than his Father. And that's why Paul will go on in the next chapter, say, through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentiles, have access in the one Spirit to the Father. That's who it's to. And so Jesus, when you pray, you say, Our Father. Now, I'm just saying, I don't make a big thing of that, but that's the normal pattern. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to point to his Father. And that's what it's about. Jesus says, you know, to translate one of the Greek words, he is the introducer, the access maker. He is our representative. He is our high priest to bring us to the Father. And then look what he says. He says, the glorious Father. I say that's a poor translation in one sense. I think it's weak. I think a better translation is the Father of glory. Everything about him is glorious. Now, I could spend all morning on that. And we would, on that phrase, we would not lose, it wouldn't be a wasteful exercise. Because everything about God is a sense of glory. And, just Stephen, you know, when Stephen comes to die, he, as he's about to die, he looks up and he sees the glory of God. The glory of God. I guess then we've been be drawn into all that. But also, remember, he's the Father of glory. He's the summation of all that's perfect and excellent. His essence is glorious. All he does is a manifestation of his glory. We have to be careful as evangelicals. And I see, it grieves me. You know, people talk to God as... if he's, you know, their mate. He's God Almighty, not God Almighty. He's for the man upstairs. And we always have to stop and remember to whom we are speaking. And we have to get into the next generation because they're even sloppier than we are. Now, God is incredibly approachable, but he is still the God of glory. He is our Father, but he's still the Father of glory. Anyway, this is his great petition. This is Paul's great passion, to know God better. And this is our greatest need. But how shall we get to know God? Well, we know him through the Son. Everything in our culture, you see, in the church, it becomes man-centered. That God exists for us. No, he doesn't. We exist for him. Jesus says amazing sentence. He says, no one knows the Son No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. So we pray to the Father for revelation. And he reveals Jesus, of course. But what does it mean to know God? What is Paul praying? I mean, these are all believers, as we said. These are believers like you. They've repented. They've believed. Some have been sealed in the Spirit. They've had great experiences in the Spirit. Who knows? But it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. I was just thinking, just while worship, I used to be a vet. I remember going. One of our farmers was in Little Langdale, and you could go to Stillhelm Farm, and you think, well, I'm here in the lakes. I've got, I'm not far from top of Scarfell. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump up that valley near the top. But you aren't really. You're just in the valley. Well, you could go to the top of Crinkle Crag and say, well, I'm there. But you're really not there yet. And often we think, we've arrived. No, we're just at the beginning of the bottom, as it were. We're just beginning our ascent of what it means to know God. And that's what he's saying. We want to know more of God. And the word he uses here is nothing superficial. It's the most accurate, deepest, profoundest understanding we can know of God. That's the word he uses. And it's not just head knowledge. Now, I don't want to put head knowledge down. I'm a great book man myself, and I don't want to put that down. And he'll go on to the next chapter, and he says, I pray that you might grasp. And this is almost an intellectual. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of God? Now, that's a concept. I want you to grasp that with your mind. I want you to understand that. But it's not just an intellectual thing, is it? Not just an intellectual thing. There has to be love in it. It's true of any discipline, isn't it? Anything you like, you love, and you pursue it. Intellectually. You get to want to know more about it. Many years ago, I studied entomology, study of insects for a year. Goodness me. Lectures every week on this insect. And I remember the professor saying, the lecturer saying, every time he looked down a microscope, he just loved it. These bugs. Wherever, and all the world, he could tell you where they were in the world, and he just loved these bugs. And of course, the more he loved these insects, the more he studied, and the more he studied, the more he loved them. And it was an amazing thing. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, when I was a kid, we all go through a motorbike phase, don't we? Most of us do. And we get up alive. We got off alive, didn't we? But I had friends who knew everything about motorbikes. They would even strip my motorbike down for nothing. They just liked doing things like that and putting it back again. And they knew the prices of every part of the motorbike and weight and every model and all the rest of it. Now, their knowledge and their love of the thing increased their knowledge. Well, it's true here. There is a knowledge, and we have to do the spade work. We have to get into the Word. We have to study it. And that's what he's wondering about. We have to contemplate. And we have to get to know it. And the more we study, the more we know. It's wonderful. And so you have to use your mind. And you have to, you have to meditate on the Word. And we study the Word. And that's important. And I don't belittle that. You apply your mind. You don't opt out. You get stuck in. You look at it. That's why we sang that hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross. No, we live in a culture. Why had a quick glance at the cross? No. Charles Wesley said, he was on the radio, television last week. Not him, but what he said about that hymn. He said, I would have given the world to have written that hymn. Charles Wesley said that. Watts wrote it. But Watts says, when I survey the wondrous cross, it wasn't just a quick glance, No. We looked at every angle, every nuance, every thought, I've studied it for years and you're learning more stuff. We come every week to this, don't we? And there's something fresh. It's like, it's no good me getting stuck in Langdale Valley. No, you climb to the top. You get a Scarfell, and if it's a clear day, you see. You survey the panorama. You can see Wales. Nearly, you can see the Isle of Man. You can see Scotland. You can see back into Yorkshire. You survey it. It's magnificent. If it's clear, it's wonderful. You've done the hard work. You've done the slog. You're 200, 2,000 feet. It's not much of a climb. Well, it never used to be when I was younger, but you know. But that's it. That's what he's saying. We survey it. It's wonderful. But the point also he wants to make is this knowledge, this grasping of concepts, of truth, it's not just information. It's not just, it's bigger than that. You can do a degree in theology, and some of us have, and not know God. You know about God. It's like, do you know Mrs. May, Theresa May? No. Well, we'll go over to Norman Smith, our assistant political correspondent in the Palace of Westminster. Norman, what did she say at, you know, PM question time? Well, he says, you know, he goes on. But we don't know her. We know about her. It's like, you know, you may have met celebrities. The celebrities have now come to Salford now in the world. They all come now to Media City. They come to you. You can meet them. Say, well, but you don't know them. We just occasionally meet them. Paul says, I want you to know this person. And the word he's on about is, it's personal. It's direct. It's immediate. This is what I'm saying. It's in the realm of experience. You know? Now, you will not see a vision like Paul, probably not. You will not hear an audible voice. But you are aware of his presence. You don't just read this. You're aware. He draws near to you. You're aware of him with you. He's close by. He's speaking to you. He addresses you. It's not just, well, they told me at church. No, you're aware of it. He draws near. And he often, he stills us, he rebukes us. And he shows us his glory. He often does rebuke us, and he reminds us of our humanity, our sinfulness, and our mouth is stopped. But Paul says, this is what I long for. Not just to hear a lecture on God, but I long to encounter him, to know him, to meet him. This is why we seek after the Spirit. Not scrabbling after experiences, but actually we want to know him. Lord, you know, manifest yourself. I think Paul, John prayed that earlier, that we long for that. But we long for it not just in meetings, but as we live our daily lives. To enter into that, we've entered into that union with God through Christ. And now we know something about the love of God. That's why Wesley can sing, oh, love divine, how sweet thou art. It wasn't he read something. No, he knew it. He'd experienced God. That's why we sang that hymn, oh, love divine. Yeah? That's what it's all about. Well, how does this happen? Let's look at it. Well, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him just worship in spirit and truth. So all truth about God is spiritual in nature. Now, let's go back further. The man who's not a Christian, the man without Christ, doesn't get it. Why? Well, Paul says in the next chapter, because he's dead spiritually. He may be a great intellectual, very bright, but actually spiritually he's dead. He's inert. There's no life. And he doesn't get it. You know, I remember reading about William Wilberforce, and he's a great man, was Wilberforce. You know, the man who helped to stop the slave trade in the British Empire. But his great friend was William Pitt the Younger, who was a brilliant prime minister. Really brilliant. And they were at university together, and they were really good friends. And Wilberforce was desperate for Pitt to come to know Christ, because Wilberforce had come to faith. Well, he takes him into London to Richard Cecil, who was one of the great preachers of his day. And Wilberforce said he took him that morning, and Cecil was just brilliant, just spelt it out. And on his way out, he said to Pitt, "Well, what do you think?" He says, I quote, "You know, Wilberforce, I did my very best to concentrate with the whole of my power upon what that man was saying. But I have not the slightest idea as to what he has been talking about. Now, Pitt was a brilliant man, but he was spiritually dead. I just read recently the life of Charles Darwin, a brilliant zoologist, biologist, probably one of the greatest we've ever produced. His wife, Emma, was a Christian. But at the end of his day, Darwin writes a letter to somebody. It was sold thousands of pounds not long ago, this letter. The gist of it was, there's nothing special about Jesus Christ. Just nothing special at all about him. Now, he might have been as an intellectual genius, but he was as blind and as a bat, spiritually. He was deaf. He was dead. And you can get that in Salford, in Manchester, and roundabouts. You know, people are very clever, far smarter than you and I will ever be. But actually, they don't get it. And they will not get it until they're brought to life. Paul sums up one of the great verses in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, 2:14, but the man without the Spirit does not receive the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know yourself. You talk to people and they say, you're an idiot. You're a religious nut. Well, Paul says, what do you expect? They're foolishness to him. And until a man is born from above, he cannot see. Jesus, a man comes to Nicodemus. A man called Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus wasn't just a good rabbi. He was the teacher in Israel. Not a teacher. He says in the Bible, the definite teacher in Israel. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus says to him, he doesn't get it, you see, to Nicodemus. He was the guy who taught the rabbis. Jesus says, unless you're born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God. And he's a professional religious teacher in the Jewish people. They have to be born from above. That's what he's saying. There's no correspondence, you see. You know, you can take somebody to a concert and the big festival hall in centre of Manchester. Wasn't it wonderful? You think, I didn't get that. Because, you know, you're tone deaf. There's no correspondence. You need to respond to it. Now, some of you are like that. I'm sorry about that. I'm halfway in between. Not like this guy, but, you know, some people are musical, some of us struggle. But, you know, some people, you take them, wasn't that great? They say, it was all right. Because, you know, there's nothing in them that corresponds that way. It's like poetry. You know, you have a poetry reading and say, I didn't get that. Because actually, there's nothing in you that corresponds to that. Now, on a spiritual level, it's in many ways the same thing. But the great gospel is, he brings us to life. That's what Paul's going to go on to. Chapter 2. But, he says, because of his great love. Paul's like a torrent going down the rapids now. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. With Christ, even when we're dead, that's the miracle. See, people think we're guilty. Believing's easy. No, it's not easy. You need a standard, supernatural, divine miracle to make one Christian. Every Christian's a miracle. Shake hands to one if you can later. It's a great blessing. But the point is this, Paul says, well, how can we know him better? And Paul says, I keep asking. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that you may, you know him, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. Now, he gives the spirit of wisdom. Now, that's not suddenly, I am wise. You know, I'll probably win Mastermind 2018 easy. No. He's not saying that. What it means is you come alive. And it shows you who you are, why you're here. Where can I find meaning? Where can I find hope? God. You start coming alive. Now, what he's saying is only God can give you a knowledge of God. What we're in in this building is supernatural. If it isn't supernatural, let's go home. Quick. We've been fooled. No, it's all to do with God and the supernatural. Only God can make you a Christian. Only the Spirit of God can give you revelation. I mean, Job, you remember Job says centuries before. Job said, if only I knew where I could find him. Where can I find him? Where, you know, I studied history. I didn't find God there. I look at creation. I did science at university. But you don't find God. I mean, well, people don't anyway. I look at philosophy. I did philosophy for 3 years. Didn't find God. It's very interesting. When did God come on earth? God came on earth after the greatest flowering of philosophy this world has ever known, the Greek period. They tried everything, but they didn't find God. Paul says, by wisdom, man did not know, find God. But after man had done his best, the great flowering of the great Greek time, and they were geniuses. Read this stuff. But they didn't find God. Because actually you need the spirit of wisdom to find God. And the spirit comes, and he gives us wisdom and knowledge. Now the first thing he does in this meeting and over the since its inception, you know, people have become aware of the fear of God. People have come in this meeting and left as fast as they could. Why? Because of a sense of God. Fear of God was here. Let's get out of here. I don't like it. And that's how it starts. We realize our sinfulness. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? And we have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And secondly, we have to submit to the authority of this book. You'll get nowhere in life until you submit to its inspired authority. But we don't like that because we're too clever for all that stuff. But when the Spirit comes, we see it. And he gives us wisdom. And we see who Jesus is. He's very God and very man. He has a human nature and a divine nature. And then we see what he did on the cross. He died in our place. He bore the wrath of God. He bore our sin. All our sin, all your sins on Jesus' lay. We've sung it. Our guilt was upon him. We see it. I remember saying to a minister, I don't see it. Tell me. He must have thought I was the thickest bloke on earth. But after a while, a few years, I got it. You know, I see it. It changed my life. The Son of God died for me. Would you believe it? And for you. It's amazing. Never get over it, do you? You shouldn't do anyway. But that's what the Spirit does. He brings us to life. And the great thing is, being clever doesn't help. Isn't that a great blessing? The most primitive... Be careful what I said. The most primitive tribesman in the most backward place is no disadvantage compared to the cleverest professor at Oxford or Cambridge. Being clever does not help. You should all say amen to that. No, but seriously. We're on a level playing ground. Unless you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you don't get it. That's why we have to be people who pray a lot. But he does. He gives revelation. Isn't it true? You know, I commend that you read the Bible through every year. Not to be a good little boy and tick it off. No, but the point is, you read it. And then you read it, your passage for the day. And God just speaks to you. And thought, well, I've read that 100 times. Why? Because you get not only the spirit of wisdom, you get the spirit, he becomes the spirit of revelation. It's wonderful. And fresh word, fresh light he sheds upon his... Our word, we used to sing stuff like that. It's true, isn't it? It's wonderful. Never get tired of this book. Just, it's the most precious bit of real estate in Britain, this. And he comes. And we get it. So even the sort of dumbest of us, we're not disadvantaged. I didn't do it when we were at school. It doesn't matter. What you need is the Holy Spirit. And you get him. He comes when you become a Christian. And he comes more and more. And these Ephesians were just beginning. They were just babies in Christ. Well, let me just wind all this up and say, well, what's the point of all this? What's the point of this? Why does Paul say that you might know him better? I mean, come on. We're practical people. What is the point of this? We don't want to be, you know, just religious. No, no. I'll just give you the headings virtually this morning. The point of it is, this is the point of life. John 17:3. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, says Jesus, the one and only God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is the point of life, to know God. This is why you were born. Not just some night of passion between your parents and you said unfortunate accident. No! God in his sovereignty caused you to be born. Why? That you might know him. This is what the point of life is about. No, not even to save you from hell. Not even to get you to heaven. Not even to make you a better neighbor. Not even to make you a good person. Not even to make you a holy person. In one sense, I've met holy people, so men in India, holy men and holy men in Islam and Buddhism. No, you can do all that stuff and go down that spiritual rabbit run and miss the whole point of life. The point of life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's the point of life. And if you go through life, you get a degree, a posh house, a big car, and all the rest that your kids do well, and you don't get this, you're missed in life. That's what it's about. She said, that is what the point of life is. Second thing, quickly, I just give you a head. This is what sets us free in life. If you don't like me, it's frightening. You think as you get older, you'll be less fearful. Don't believe it. I'm sorry, I wish it wasn't the case. But we have anxieties. It hits us all the time. The only way to get free from fear is to know God. Let me give you a scenario. I don't know whether this will work. Here's a man. Here's a boy, a young boy, and he doesn't get on with his parents. They're really always nagging him. He never lives up to scratch. And you think, what is it all about this? They don't seem to like me. Are these my parents? And he's, you know, he's a disappointment to them. And anyway, one day he's upstairs in the attic, and he sees this old trunk. And it has a lock on, like a boy. He thought, hello, we'll see what... And he has plenty of time. So he fills, and he opens this trunk. And because it's full of papers, and it's very interesting. And there are cuttings on papers and all the rest of it. Well, he finds out that these are not his real parents. And he sees, he has been abducted as a very small child. And he finds out who his parents are. There's some paper cuttings and some... And he realizes his mother is a famous artist who shows at the Sorbonne in Paris. His father, his real father, has got a Nobel Prize in science. And they're incredibly rich. If he knew them, it's an amazing inheritance that is his. And it all makes sense because he realizes there's something in him that doesn't correspond to these two people who are calling his parents. It all makes sense to him. Now, it's a poor illustration, but this we realize when we become Christians. We realize our father. Now, this is our fathers. This is not to put down our human parents at all, but we realize that when we become Christians, there are capacities and capabilities in us that we're unaware of, and we are loved and we are precious, and God thinks the world of us. He is our Father. And we're over the moon about it. But we have to get to know him. We must get to know him. We are special and loved by him. You see, we live in a culture. It's all about this DNA stuff. Find your DNA. Well, okay, I did all that stuff. But the great thing is not your DNA that matters. It's the Holy Spirit that's in you. Praise God for your DNA, that you're as good looking as you are. But actually, the big thing that determines your life is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, most of us have to get by with our DNA, for better or for worse. But the thing that matters is that we have the life of God in us. We have been born again. The Spirit of God is residual in us. He lives in us. And we've got to get to know Him. And that's what matters. And asking, Lord, reveal Your power and love. Because I've bought into all the lies that I've believed. And tell me what it's all about. That You're never going to leave me. That I'm Your special chosen child. Wow. Just let me, give me time to get that in. But quickly, the next thing, quickly. Also, those that know their God. Daniel says, those who know their God shall stand fast and do exploits. I think the authorized version says, those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I think this version says, those who know their God shall stand firm and take action. You see, if we tire, we could go on and do the next verse when Paul says, you know, his prayer is that you might know the hope to which he's called you. What he's really saying, I just pray you'll get a hold of what, that you are really called. He's really saying that. You know what's in store. But then he says, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, that I want you to know that. But then, look, he says next, says, and an incomparable great power for us who believe. So I want you to know that. People always say, who's your energy supplier? Who's your energy supplier? They're always saying that. I thought, well, I should know. But our energy supplier is the Lord. They that know their God shall be strong, shall be steadfast. I'm just reading this book of Martin Luther's life. It was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation last year. And Luther, you know, was an odd bod, a genius really, a strange guy, a great guy. But he and his fellows changed Europe and changed the West and changed the world we've been brought up in for good. But you know, when he saw the truth, I mean, they wanted to kill him. So some of them invited him to Augsburg. And some of the princes, the German princes, were on his side. They said, don't go to Augsburg, he said. There are devils from hell. And Luther said, yes, but at Augsburg, Jesus reigns. And that's it. They know their God shall be strong. Now, some of you people, your family, the devil, right? They're devils. Not individually, but you know, it's a battle in your workplace. It's a devil's kingdom. But actually, you have to go to work, to your family, to your school, to your hospital, and you say, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus reigns here. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that's what it's all about. Now, final point is this. In the sense that, why does Paul pray this? Because he knows that to know God is the most satisfying thing in life. That's what it's about. He's not going to go some weird sort of religious route, you know? No. As a human, the most satisfying, fulfilling, joyous thing in life is to know God. That's what it's about. And it's most satisfying. Paul says, that's why I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. And if I had time, I could testify, saints through all the ages have said the same thing. The great danger in places like this is we become second-hand. We believe other people's, we buy into other people's testimonies rather than experiencing God ourselves. God is infinitely satisfying. Now, most of you started this journey. Paul's prayer for you in Mount Chapel is that you will press on. 55 years ago, I met this girl from Lancashire, from Manchester. I thought, she's all right. She's great, but she had a boyfriend. I thought, she's very nice, but she's from Manchester. But you know, I'm from Yorkshire, never mind. But I thought, she is lovely. And I thought, I'll take her out. So how do you win a girl? I took her, I was leading a party, I took her around a chocolate factory. I took her around a chocolate factory in Edinburgh. The way to a woman's heart. And we had some really, I took her to a ball. I think I even paid for the ticket, I'm not sure. But you know, I thought, she's great. It's wonderful. But I could say, well, that's it. It's great. It's a great time. No, I thought, I want to spend my life with this lady. I want to be totally committed. And so I'll get married. I got married in Manchester, John. You know, I have to tell you, 55 years on, it's better than ever. She's better than ever I could imagine. The 7 and 6 was a good deal, I paid. For the one of your licenses, isn't it?
Very much.
I say that not because to embarrass Christy, because it's true. But actually, we can begin the Christian life. Say, well, it's great. We've had a few dates with Jesus, and it's been great. Paul says, we're just beginning. We are just beginning this love affair with God. This is the core of life. You know. Don't say, well, I did it. I used to come to Mount Chapel, and, well, we don't go anymore. I've done that bit. No. You press on. There are difficult things in marriage. There are hard things in marriage. Very difficult. 2 sinners get married and all the rest of it. But you press on. Well, it's true in the Christian life. When God shows you what you really like, no, you press on, you repent, and you go on. And it gets better. I mean, probably the best people to describe this are the hymn writers, aren't they, if we time, the poets. You know? Bernard of Clairvaux, but what to those who are this? No tongue, no pen can show the love of Jesus what it is. None but his loved ones know. That's true, isn't it? Or else Faber says, you know, my God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. This is just objective things. How beautiful the sight of thee must be. An endless wisdom, boundless love, and awesome purity. And as Wesley says, thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in thee I find. Suppose that I keep praying. I keep praying to God and Father. Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he might know him better. He'll send the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I was thinking about dear Joyce. You know, we've all stayed at Joyce's. And I thought, you know, when you get to glory, after 1,000 years, Joyce, you're just beginning to see the glory of the love of God. What? Yeah, another 1,000,000 years, and you're just finding more of the wisdom of God. Another 1,000,000 years. And it goes on. Does it ever end this? No. Because we'll always be human. We'll always be finite. And century after century after century, we'll be seeing the glory and the magnificence and the wonder of God. Heaven will be a great eye opener and a great mouth shutter. I'll tell you. Well, we'll praise him, won't we? But that's what it's about. It never ends. And we begin this journey now. And we will never come to the end of his love. We will never come to the end of his wisdom. We will never come to the end of his mercy. We will never come to the end of his majesty. We will never come to the end of his power. And we've begun. Right? And if you haven't begun, we'll pray for you this morning. And if you have, Paul says, I pray. I keep on praying for my children, for my grandchildren, for my friends. That they might know him, the God of our Lord Jesus. It's not the God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, it's a new covenant now. The God of Jacob, the God of Jesus. God has sent a new covenant. I pray that you might know him better. Is that your prayer? I'm sure it is. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray that what has been of sense that I've said will be of help. That you will give us all a passion. That you would put that passion that was in Paul, that we might know you and be overwhelmed by your love and your grace and your mercy. And you will transfer it into life, even our life. And that we will be strong and we'll do great exploits for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen.